Please turn with me in your scripture to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians 4, if you're looking in the Pew Bible right there in front of you, is on page 982. We've been walking our way through this book of Philippians and come now to the last chapter. And one of the things that we've been doing as we walk through this is to spend some time looking very closely at just one or two verses at a time and mining the depths of those, but then also every once in a while stepping back a little bit and seeing the forest and not just the individual trees. And so this morning I'll be reading verses 2 through 9. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. I plead with Euodia and plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, that you have not left us to guess at what you might be like, that we're not left to our own imaginings or fears, but that you have truthfully revealed yourself and shown us what you have made us to be, and how we can come to be reconciled with you, Father God, through Jesus, your Son. And how you have made us to be not only reconciled with you, but also to be reconciled with one another and to be ministers of that reconciliation. That reconciling work, that extending of peace would be so characteristic of us as to define us, as to be the way that you have called us to be in the core of our beings. And Father, we confess that we don't know how to do that. We need your word to guide us. We need your spirit to lead us. We need one another as means and agents of your reconciliation to help us in this. And we praise you that you have provided all of this and so much more. We thank you and praise you, Lord Christ. Amen. Many people who study history are, of course, very familiar with Alexander the Great, but fewer are familiar with his dad, Philip of Macedon. But one of the things that Philip, as king of these Greek city-states that were all very independent, kind of like Vermonters and New Hampshireites, actually, when I think about it. They all wanted to do their own thing, their own way. Don't bother me, son. We've been doing this way for generations. But he called them together in the city of Corinth and established what was known as the League of Corinth. And to be in the League of Corinth, you had to pledge not only your fealty to Philip as your king, but also to pledge loyalty to him through non-aggression against others who were likewise pledged to Philip. that if you were loyal to Philip, you couldn't fight with others who were loyal to Philip. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel, that if Jesus is your king, you've got no business fighting with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, we would never, except that we do. And so one of the things that God gives us in this book of Philippians is instruction in how we are to maintain the king's peace and what that looks like. In your order of worship, you'll find an outline with these three points. First, we're all responsible to manifest our unity in Christ. Second, Christ's peace is to govern our relationships. Verses 4 to 7 in particular, we'll see that. And then number 3, that we need to apply the gospel in loving one another like Christ. Let's look at each one of these in turn. First, we are all responsible to manifest our unity in Christ. This is what verses 2 and 3 are all about. I plead with Euodia and plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And we earlier, looking just at verses 2 and 3, dove deeper into that book of life, the record or registry of all those who have God's name, those who are members of the visible church. And we talked about how it was the responsibility of these two sisters in Christ to work out their differences, to reconcile one to another, but also the responsibility of that whole congregation in Philippi to help them to reconcile, to work with them, to encourage them, to pray with and for them. You see, it wasn't just these two women who had this responsibility to live out the peace of King Jesus, but that we're all responsible for this. This unity was won by Christ. It's not something that we can manufacture. So we don't find Paul, through the Holy Spirit, calling these two women to establish unity or to create unity. Jesus has already done that. What he's calling them to is to live out that unity that they already have in Christ. You see, in our relationships, we need to remember who we are and whose we are. That by being in Christ and submitting to him as our sovereign Lord, we don't get to decide with whom and with whom we don't want to be at peace. If he has loved this brother or sister enough to die for them, to adopt them into his family, then we don't have any business thinking otherwise. And so often we'd say, well, it's not that I don't think that they're a Christian, right? I just can't imagine why they think that. Why do they act that way? I don't know if you've noticed this in your own family physically, but it seems like there's no one on the planet who's able to push our buttons like our siblings. Have you noticed this? Some of you were pushing one another's buttons even this morning. And we're just so loving and kind. You see, Christianity is not calling us to just gloss over that, to just act like that doesn't happen, but rather is showing us our true identity in Christ, the reality of this peace that Christ has won for us and that, yes, now expects us to walk in, to live out. In our relationships, Christ Jesus is to be king. We're supposed to demonstrate our submission to him in the way that we love one another. And how are we to love one another? The way that he has loved us. and that that's costly. That's difficult. That's not just something that we can do in the flesh by trying harder. We do need to try harder, but we need to do that in the Spirit. We need to work through our relationships by faith in Christ. And that's exactly what He's calling us to do. To manifest our unity to Christ. To demonstrate to the watching world that Jesus really is the King of Peace. That's what Jesus was getting at in His high priestly prayer. When He prayed to the Father who had given Him all of us, the saved in Christ. He says, Lord, help them to be one even as You and I are one. And so often we set the bar way low. Right? I'm living in peace with my brothers and sisters. Well, what does that mean? I haven't killed them. I would very often like to. We were watching some silly show on TV where there's a father-in-law who's living with his daughter and her family. And so the son-in-law and the father-in-law go out to bury this rabbit. It's a whole long story. But as they go, and the son-in-law says, you know, like you know how to do to bury a body, right, in secret. And he says, well, no, I never have, but I've thought about it many times. Right? We've all thought about. And Christ goes further in the Sermon on the Mount and says it's not just that you're not to murder your brother. You're not to call him a fool. And you think, well, I wouldn't, except he's such a fool. Christ is the King. And He calls us to live out our love for Him, particularly, specifically, through our love for one another. He's come to reconcile us with God and with one another. He is, as it's talked about in this passage, the one who has the peace of God and who is then identified as the God of peace. His peace is not simply an absence of conflict, but victory over it. Of love in place of hatred or even indifference. You see, the cross of Christ shows us that reality. That our problem was not just that we had done some wrong things. Our problem is that we are in open rebellion against God. And that the cost of that rebellion is death. Jesus came to reconcile us to God, and He didn't just go to time out. He didn't get His hand slapped. He died because that's what our rebellion costs. And He dies in our place and then calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. In real relationships, what does it mean to manifest our unity in Christ? It means to put ourselves to death in place of one another. To have me put to death my need to be right. My need to be loved. My need to be seen with the right people instead of the embarrassing brother or sister in Christ. Those things need to be mortified, to be put to death. And to be put to life, the love and right relationship with God, the vivification, the delight in, the life-giving gospel lived out with one another. You see, we often think that if I can just avoid that person, my life will be better. But better according to whom? When God Himself has ordered for that person to be in your life so that you might be better, as in more like Christ. But we're not just united to Christ by faith. we're also united to one another. Christ's peace is to govern our relationships. In this context of Philippians 4, 2-9, it's helping us walk through this, that these two sisters are brought up as an example of what he's talking about. He says that they need to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, this is not a way of saying that all Christians have to agree on everything. That we need this uniformity, this kind of Borg collective mind. No, we have lots of different opinions. We have lots of different thoughts on what and how and all those things, but our unity in Christ is far greater than any of those disagreements. We serve the same King. We have a common cause. We are partakers together of the same grace. We are to communicate the same gospel in our thoughts and our words and our actions. We are fellow children of our King. And this is where the scripture is so wonderfully practical. It's in the nitty-gritty of working out these things and helping us to see them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 puts it this way, of identifying God's work of the gospel in Christ as reconciliation. Verse 17 says it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you hear the expansive inclusion of that, it's not just some super Christian, some elite group. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You catch the significance, the import of that? He's describing this of all Christians, that this is what is true of us. We've been reconciled to God through Christ. But it doesn't stop there. The fact that we've been reconciled to God through Christ has made us to be those who have been given this ministry of reconciliation. Do you see how that is in absolute contrast to us being openly hostile to one another? Or having cut someone else in the church off? Sometimes I'm still new here, only been here 4 years, and in New England terms, that's you know, a blip, because we think in generations and centuries. But as I'm here, and as I get to know you all better, and you get to know me, and I find out about things that, you know, oh, well, that's Frank, of course. Who's Frank? Oh, well, Frank used to be here, but we haven't talked to him in 25 years. What? Now, Frank's imaginary, okay, that's just made up thing. But it's an example of how we will, you say, I'm not fighting with Frank. I'm not in hostility to Frank, but you don't talk to him. Well, no, we disagreed about this or that or whatever. That's not as it should be. That's not befitting the family of Christ. We're not only reconciled to Christ, but we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. That's supposed to be in our DNA, that's supposed to be what we are living out and expressing, not only to one another, but so the watching world could see that. We've been praying for renewal and revival here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock. We've recognized that no amount of church growth, no amount of seminars, no amount of any other things that we can do is going to rebuild this church to what it has been in former years. And we're not so interested in rebuilding what was in former years. We want to be faithful to what God would have us to do now. And as we pray for renewal and revival here and now among these people, one of the things that we need to recognize is that often God uses reconciliation that doesn't make any sense to the watching world. that as they see people who've been at odds with one another for years or decades or even generations being reconciled, and they can't explain it. There's nothing in their world that makes sense of that. How could this be? And then we're able to say, because of Jesus. Now, don't give me that religious stuff again. No, really. This is the only way that enemies become reconciled. For real. Not just a ceasefire, not just an armistice, but actually reconciled to the point where we love one another and would give ourselves for one another. That's what Christ has come to do as the reconciler. That's what he has made us to be as ministers of that reconciliation. Such selfless love is impossible for us to do in our flesh. So that's why he's given us the Holy Spirit to be at work in and through us. So how is it that we can love one another like Christ loves? How is it that we can be not only reconciled to God through Christ, but also ministers of reconciliation with one another? And that's where verses 8 and 9 help us in this regard. It goes on to say, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Well, so the answer is that we're supposed to think differently? Well, yes, but it's far more than that. He goes on to talk about not only what we think about, but whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. How are we to go about this reconciliation? We're to guard our hearts and our minds. We're to think God's thoughts after him. We're to habitually, constantly think on what is good and give thanks to God for it. This is tied back earlier with the passage of to not be anxious, but in everything, prayer and supplication, to make your requests known to God. These are the things that we are to do in working this out. As we just saw in verses 6 and 7, that the peace of God will transcend all, that transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. So, in doing that, how do we guard our hearts and minds? God is the one doing that, and he works through us in thinking his thoughts, in concentrating on what is good and true and right, in guarding our hearts, in loving the things that God loves. This is the sphere of peace. Our hearts, our minds, our actions. That as we are working these things out, we are then in the right place of thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have a hard time with. Yesterday, I had the privilege of preaching at our presbytery meeting. That we have three meetings a year for the Northern New England Presbytery. It's all the churches in Vermont, New Hampshire, and Maine that are part of the Presbyterian Church in America that I'm associated with. And in doing that and looking at that, we were talking about the difficulty that we as shepherds, particularly the elders of God's church, have in loving the flock as we're supposed to. Because let's face it, sometimes sheep bite. And that's not an exemption that we get to not love them because they're difficult. Remember all the difficulties Moses faced with shepherding the people of Israel? And instead of whining and complaining, Moses kept running to the Lord and saying, "These people who are called by your name, these are your people. Please don't wipe them out, God. You have set your name upon them. Instead of wiping them out, transform them. You're the one who gives them new hearts. You're the one who gives them new minds. You're the one who can transform them." And so it is also with us. That as we think about that, and so in talking with these other pastors and elders, I mentioned, okay, your phone buzzes, rings, whatever it does, and the name comes up of someone in your church, and you find yourself groaning, oh, I don't have time or emotional energy for that particular need. Christ is saying, I'm the one who had them call you. I know what you're capable of, and it's not much. But I am capable of everything. And so I can work through you, a fallen, broken shepherd, to care for my sheep because I love them and I love you. And so it's not just trying harder, it's actually trusting Christ. Believing that he knows what he's doing in the sheep that he's called and the shepherds that he's raised up. That doesn't work here at FCCW because you've got such a great pastor and we've got such great elders. That works because Jesus Christ is the King of his church. And that includes us by his grace. And so we need to fall on our faces and cry out to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, you're right. We do need you. We don't love one another as we should. And we're not going to get better by simply getting into some loving better program. We're only going to get better at this by trusting you. And so now, as trusting you, we step out in faith and take that first step. Reconciling, calling that person with whom we haven't talked. Being the one to call that person that makes us cringe. To loving them, to extending the reconciliation that we have received in Christ to them. And that doesn't happen overnight. That God works that in us through taking captive our thoughts. By thinking these right things that are true and revealed to us in the Scripture. By lassoing our hearts and not saying, oh, I'm just going to follow my heart wherever it leads. No, heart, this is where you need to go. What God's Word says is what we need to do. Now get in line with the program and let us set our affections on the things of Christ. And the same with our actions, that we need to build in a habit of prayer. When we talk about having devotional time, in your order of worship, you've got the Take and Gather to Worship Home. It's a gift to you to help you spend time in God's Word every day. Every day there's a passage or several to look at. There are prayers to pray. That having that habit of time together with Christ, reading His Word, studying it, meditating upon it, that habit is how we will be in a position to actually, by faith in Christ, reconcile with those who have wronged us. Or even better, when we're tempted to get in that fight and to say, okay, never mind, I've just deleted you from my context and erased you from my social media, that we can actually talk and I'll listen more than I speak. And I'll be slow to anger and hear you out so that we can reconcile right away rather than allowing years to go by. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of who He is and what He's done in reconciling us to God the Father. So how does that work? Well, if you've never done that before, it means recognizing Jesus as who He claims to be. Of simply admitting, and it can be simple as praying and talking to Him and saying, Jesus, I haven't believed in you as God before. But your word tells me that you are God, and so I believe you. And you tell me in that same word that you've come to die on the cross for me and my rebellion against you. And so thank you for that gift, and I receive it gladly. And so now help me to continue to trust you, to walk in your ways and to do what you would have me to do. Or you say, Pastor, I did that 60 years ago. And so what does that mean for me? Well, it's the same faith. It's confessing, yes, I've believed you, but in these actions, I wasn't believing you. Forgive me of that. Correct me. Renew my heart that I might love you anew. And so want to walk in your ways and to do what you've called me to, and to love the unlovely like you have loved me. Wherever you are this morning, let me beg of you to do what God commands. Let me exhort you with the authority of God Himself. Stop your sin against one another. Turn from it. Trust Christ to help us to love one another. That's not a stern or harsh word. That's the grace of Christ, who helps us, who enables us, far more than helping, to do what He has commanded us to do. And that's my prayer for all of us this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You that You have not simply given us a good example of loving other people, but that You, Lord Christ, have died and risen again so that we could love You and other people. Lord, we pray that You would help us as a congregation, renew us, enliven us, help us to put sin in its proper place, which is to death, and so trust You by walking in life. We pray in Christ's name.